We will be reading Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. They set out from Elim. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God.'"
Please pray with me. Oh, holy, sovereign Father, we come in your awesome, beloved Son, and through your holy, present Spirit, and we come, Lord, for we are your children, and we desire to hear from you, to for you to open our eyes and us to be able to see your Son, and for you to soften our hearts, and for us to be able to, Lord, delight in your Son. And Lord, this is why we are here, and so we just pray, waiting before you, Lord, to do what we cannot do, and Lord, to work in us that we might truly worship you now. Lord, as we hear your word, and may wonder, Lord, fill our hearts, and may we truly know your presence here. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, get me out of the way, and Lord, that you might be exalted and lifted up high, and your people might be blessed. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? It does not take much these days to realize this is the question that people are asking. What is wrong with us? Everyone witnesses the polarization, the hatred, the violence taking place, and are left asking, what is wrong with us? What is the problem with our society? What is wrong? Many ask this question and conclude that it has something to do with the inequality, the disparity between rich and poor, or the question of deinstitutionalization of the sick, the care of the mentally ill, or the access to schooling, the need for everyone to receive education. Millions of dollars, tens of thousands of hours, thousands of people, research, our society, the sick, schooling in hopes of answering the question, what is wrong with us? Well, not to dismiss such studies altogether, as Christians, we confess that the problem with our society today goes far deeper than inequality, the issue of deinstitutionalization or a lack of access to education. The problem is mankind's sinful heart. And if this is the case, especially as believers, must be willing to study it. We must study sin. This morning is my hope and prayer that we will undertake a study in sin. We are turning back once again to looking at the book of Exodus. If you recall, the people of Israel have left the land of Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea, and then they are now in the wilderness. The wilderness is the necessary path to the promised land. It is in the wilderness that the people of Israel will be tested. It is in the wilderness that they will be tempted to think that a lack of food, a lack of water, or a lack of military might is their greatest problem. As we'll see this morning, how they will be tempted to repeatedly express indignation over their present circumstances. They will be tempted to trust in their deceptive imaginations of their life, their past life in Egypt. And they will be tempted to sin by means of an improper interpretation of reality. And we want to see as well that we too are tempted by this dynamic of temptation in the wilderness of this world. We ourselves face such temptation. Therefore, let us turn to our subject for the morning. That is, we must soberly study sin. Please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and beginning in verse 1. And we want to see, first of all, why we repeatedly express indignation. Why we repeatedly express indignation. If you remember, we last left the people of Israel as the Lord had just graciously, mercifully provided them drinkable water after them grumbling against Moses and Marah. If you recall, through Moses following the instructions concerning a tree, the people's thirst had been mercifully satisfied. Even more so, we read in Exodus 15:27, the last verse of chapter 15, "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they had camped there by the water." So the Lord graciously provided rest and rejuvenation for the people. However, as we turn over to chapter 16, we see that only after a number of weeks, the people of Israel are once again expressing indignation. Having been told in verse 1 of chapter 16 that the people have left Elim, they've come to the wilderness of sin, and that's just an ironic title, and they're on their way to Mount Sinai, and this being about a month and a half, it appears, after they have left Egypt. You see that on the 15th day of the second month. We read in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel. Now, I just want to note here, I don't think that necessarily means that every single person was grumbling. Just like in the New Testament, you'll read sayings like, the whole city went out to see Jesus. That doesn't necessarily mean that every single person did, but it's just a way of speaking. But let's just say the majority of them were, which that is important. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel were grumbling again. The people of Israel repeatedly expressed indignation. We will find out shortly that the reason the people of Israel were grumbling against Moses and Aaron again were because of their present circumstances. Specifically, they were in the wilderness with no food. Now, nevertheless, we may rightly wonder, how can the people of Israel be grumbling against Moses and Aaron again, especially after all that the Lord has done through them in behalf of the people? Did the people not see how the Lord worked miraculous signs through Moses and Aaron against Pharaoh in Egypt? Have the people not experienced the deliverance, the Lord's deliverance through Moses and Aaron through the crossing of the Red Sea? Had the people not just enjoyed the satisfaction of their thirst through Moses back at Marah and then Elam? Why? Why would the people of Israel still be grumbling against them? We must understand that the people of Israel repeatedly grumbling against Moses and Aaron was because of the state of their hearts. The human hearts and those of the people of Israel at this time are corrupt. The human heart is corrupt. And what this means is the human heart is fundamentally opposed to God and inclined to itself. Dominated by the immediate and unable to believe God, enslaved to its appetites and unwilling to obey God. And the fact of the matter is that such a state of corruption cannot be changed by witnessing miraculous signs, experiencing earthly freedom, or having your appetites temporarily satisfied. Therefore, despite the people of Israel repeatedly witnessing signs and wonders, experiencing the deliverance from the tyranny of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, or having their thirst satisfied at Marah and then Elam, their hearts were still corrupt. They were still fundamentally opposed to God, still dominated by the immediate, still enslaved to their appetites. Considering this, it should not surprise us that they find themselves grumbling again against Moses and Aaron. So the people of Israel's hearts were corrupt. They were fully corrupt, not to the fullest extent, of course, but every aspect of them was corrupted. We must ask ourselves, do we truly understand the state of the human heart? I've heard many people share that they are envious of how the people of Israel experienced so many miraculous events, thinking, oh, faith in God would be easy if you have seen so many signs and wonders. Or perhaps you've heard how numerous people believe today that if we can just help individuals and groups in our society and around the world experience liberation, then everything's going to be all right. Or perhaps you or I have found ourselves at one time or another bartering with God. Lord, if you satisfy my appetite for this or that at this moment, then I will not turn from you again. However, despite such envying or thinking or bartering, we must understand that the Bible teaches us through the example of the people of Israel that we could see all the miracles that we would want. We could experience every sort of earthly freedom we could imagine, and we could have all our needs being met by God and still possess corrupted hearts. We would still be fundamentally opposed to God and inclined to ourselves. We'd still be dominated by the immediate and unable to believe God, enslaved to our appetites and unwilling to obey God. The human heart is fully corrupt. In Romans 3:10b through 12, quoting a psalm, it says this: "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." If this is the state of the human heart, then we must ask ourselves, how valuable is a new heart to us? How valuable is a new heart to us? Many of us may prize a new television, a new car, a new house. It's not necessarily wrong to do so. Such material objects hold some value. Or maybe other of us imagine receiving a new pancreas, a new knee, or a new eye. And we would all agree that to receive such would be extremely valuable. However, as amazing as that would be, to receive a new pancreas, a new knee, a new eye, it pales in comparison to receiving a new heart. Yes. You know that I'm not speaking of our physical heart, but that part of our being that has been corrupted by sin. Ask yourselves this morning, how valuable is a new heart to you? For the truth of the matter is that we are all guilty of repeatedly expressing indignation over our present circumstances. At one time or another, we find ourselves somewhere we would prefer not to be, lacking something that we deem as absolutely necessary, and before long we find ourselves grumbling again. God may even has worked miraculously in our lives before, delivered us from trouble time and time again, and met our needs. Even so, we find ourselves tempted to grumble over our present circumstances. We do this because of the state of our hearts. We do this because our hearts are corrupt. They're fully corrupt. What would you give for a new heart? What would you give for your heart to actually be inclined to God and not to yourself? To be liberated from the immediate and able to believe God freed from your appetites and able to obey God, what would you give to not be held captive to your present circumstances, but to be able to serve God no matter what your life situation is? The truth of the matter is that a new heart is more valuable than all the money in the world. No amount of wealth could purchase it. But the good news is, it has been bought for us. It has been bought for us. The blood of Christ has purchased a new heart for you and me. Jesus Christ has bought us a new heart with his blood. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Just think of futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Just think of fundamentally opposed to God, unable to believe God, unwilling to obey God, which is a futile way of living. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So wonders of wonders, what silver or gold could never do, Christ has done for us in dying for us. And you and I actually can be given, have been given a new heart that actually is inclined to God, is actually able to believe him, and actually willing to obey him. This is the greatest news we could ever receive. Far greater than the news of a new car, a new eye, or anything of value of this world. Christ has bought us a new heart with his blood. So we've seen so far why we repeatedly express indignation. Because of the state of our hearts are corrupt. Nevertheless, Christ has bought us a new heart with his blood. Next, let's see how we trust our deceptive imaginations. We trust our deceptive imaginations. Now, we've seen so far how the people of Israel were grumbling against Moses and Aaron again. And they were doing so ultimately because of the state of their hearts. However, let us look further and see how their corrupted hearts actually were leading them, how their corrupted hearts led them to grumble. If you look back at Exodus 16, in the first half of verse 3, we read this. And the people of Israel said to them, it's Moses and Aaron, they said to Moses and Aaron, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. So the grumbling of the people of Israel was being motivated by their memories of their life in Egypt. They had had food in Egypt. They're in the wilderness now, and they have no food. And they conclude that it would have been better to have died in Egypt, because at least they had had food there. However, do you see how such memories are false in that they are selective? The people of Israel have probably had food in Egypt, but there's no thought of how they consumed such as slaves. Perhaps they had had food. They had food in Egypt, but they definitely had bruised bodies. Perhaps they enjoyed food, but they certainly hadn't enjoyed freedom. Do you see? Do you see how the people of Israel's corrupted hearts brought them to grumble against Moses and Aaron through false selective memories of their life in Egypt? The people of Israel were serving their corrupted hearts through trusting their deceptive imaginations. The people of Israel trusted their deceptive imaginations. Now, the Bible teaches us that actions are dictated or determined by thinking. What one does will be determined by the thoughts in one's mind. But it also teaches, I believe, and it is equally true, that thinking is directed by desires. What one thinks will be largely directed by the desires of what one's heart. So if we think of the people of Israel, they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, their actions, and this was being determined by the false selective memories of their life in Egypt, their thinking. And their thinking, the false selective memories of their life in Egypt, was being largely directed by their hunger for food, the desires of their heart. Or we could say it just a little differently. The desire for food being supreme in the corrupted hearts of the people of Israel, their minds imagined false selective memories about their life in Egypt, and trusting the false selective memories of their life in Egypt, the people of Israel are brought to grumble against Moses and Aaron again. I want us to grasp that we serve the desires of our corrupted hearts through trusting our deceptive imaginations. Now, God has given us our imaginations. We use them, they enable us to remember the past, perceive the present, and hope for the future through images or pictures relating to what we have experienced, are experiencing, or will experience. We very much make sense of our world through our imaginations. They are a great gift from God. However, we must understand that our imaginations have been impacted by the corruption of the fall as well. This means that our corrupted hearts impact our remembering, our perceiving, our hoping in relationship to what we've experienced, are experiencing, or will experience. The desires of our corrupted hearts often bring our minds to be entranced by false memories, false thoughts, and false aspirations. And we are tempted to put our trust in the false reality that we have imagined or constructed with these false memories, thoughts, and aspirations. So our imaginations are truly a gift from God. However, being corrupt, they are often instruments of deception. For we can think, to whatever extent the reality we imagine is formed by false memories, thoughts, and aspirations, our imaginations are deceptive. And to whatever extent we trust in that false reality, made up of false memories, thoughts, and aspirations, we are being deceived through our imaginations. We trust our deceptive imaginations to bring it back to the people of Israel. The reality that the people of Israel were imagining was formed around false memories of their life in Egypt. That they, oh, it was so much better back then. And therefore, their imaginations were being deceptive. And the people of Israel trusting in this false reality formed around false memories of their life in Egypt, they were being deceived through their imaginations. Trusting their deceptive imaginations brought them to grumble. Would that we had died by the hand of the land by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. The people of Israel were wishing away their present circumstances. They're wishing away their present circumstances. However, being deceived, we can see that they were actually wishing away their freedom. Serving the desires of their corrupted hearts through trusting in the false memories of their deceptive imaginations, they were being deceived to the extent that they would have exchanged their freedom for food. They would have exchanged their freedom for food. We read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We must understand that the futile ways of our forefathers mentioned in 1 Peter 1:18 was the result of the futility of their minds. Mentioned in Ephesians 4:17. The exchanging for God for man, or us exchanging a blessing for a curse, is the result of the corrupt state of our minds. We so often exchange the joys of eternal life for the excitements of temporal life because we are trusting in our deceptive imaginations. The desires of our corrupted hearts captivate our corrupted minds with false memories, for example, about our family's past, or false thoughts about our present jobs, or false aspirations about our future well-being. And this brings us to exchange the truth of God for a lie. If this is indeed the state of our minds, we must ask ourselves, how valuable is a renewed mind? How valuable is a renewed mind? Instead of earthly appetites dictating the ultimate desires of our hearts, our hunger for the Word of God, or feeding upon the Word of God, is to form such desires. When we feed upon the Word of God, our minds are brought to dwell upon true memories, true thoughts, true aspirations about what God has done, of what God is doing, and what God will do. Thinking back to the passage that Dick opened the service with, you think of the praise in heaven. How are they praising God? Holy, 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 who was, who is, and who will be. And we take these true memories, true thoughts, and true aspirations, and we trust in the heaven-saturated reality that we form with such God-centered memories, thoughts, and aspirations. And in this way, our imaginations are not instruments of deception, but implements of renewal. As Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we've seen so far why we repeatedly express indignation, how we trust our deceptive imaginations, and lastly, let us see how we sin by means of we sin by means of an improper interpretation of reality. We sin by means of an improper interpretation of reality. Now, we've seen how the people of Israel were trusting in their deceptive imaginations, about the false memories of their life in Egypt, which resulted in them actually wishing to exchange their freedom for food. However, let us look further to see how them trusting their deceptive imaginations blinded them to the promises and instruction of the Lord. If we look back to Genesis 16, in the second half of verse 3, we read this. They said, for you, so that's Moses and Aaron, for you, Moses and Aaron, have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So the people's interpretation of their present circumstances was that they were going to die by the hand of Moses and Aaron in the wilderness because of a lack of food. Now, the fact of the matter was the people of Israel at this very moment were in the wilderness with no food. Such were their present circumstances. However, their interpretation of their present circumstances was wrong. It was wrong because following their fleshly appetites and trusting in the promises of their imagined reality, they were blind to God's present promises of provision and His present instruction. So seeing but not seeing, they inevitably sin against the Lord. The people of Israel sin by means of an improper interpretation of their current circumstances. So it is impossible for us to trust our false memories, thoughts, and aspirations, and believe the promises of God at the same time. A deceptive imagination and a renewed imagination are antithetical to each other. You're either trusting one or the other, but never both simultaneously. In the same way, you cannot bow down to your appetites as supreme and the commands of God as supreme at the same time. The dictates of our flesh and the directives of the Spirit are antithetical to each other. We're either obeying one or the other, but never both simultaneously. So the people of Israel found themselves in difficult circumstances. And as we have noted, they were trusting in their deceptive imaginations, the false memories from their corrupted hearts about their previous life in Egypt. And we can see that consequently, their faith in a reality of their own making blinded them to the possibility of depending upon the reality of God's promise provision. We think back, if you remember, the Lord had promised the people of Israel in Exodus 6:8. He had promised them in that verse, 6:8, this. He said, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So if the Lord had made such a promise of the possession of the land, well, not concerning the provision of food necessarily, nevertheless, the people of Israel could have been assured of their present provision. For the promise of possession of the land implied everything that would have been necessary to fulfill that promise, including their present need for food in the wilderness. See what I'm getting at? So if the Lord had allowed them to die in the wilderness because of a lack of food, he would have been unfaithful to his promise of that I'm going to give you that land. And conversely, if he was going to fulfill his promise to give them that land, he, by implication, was going to provide them everything they needed to get there, including food in the wilderness. However, once again, the people of Israel were trusting in a reality of their own making, and they were blind to the possibility of experiencing the reality of God's promised provision. So since the people of Israel were trusting in the reality of their own making, following and not believing in God's promises, they were blind to them. They bow down to their appetites, and they grumble against Moses and Aaron. It's important to remember, we obey whatever we trust. We obey whatever we trust. Him, you obey whatever you trust. So the people of Israel were not believing God right now, so it was impossible for them to obey God. It was impossible. For example, we can see this by looking at later on in the Ten Commandments, God commands the people of Israel, honor your father and mother. So that's in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother. So obedience to this command meant more than simply honoring your natural parents. As we can see explained in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, explains this, saying, by father and mother, so by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such by God's ordinance are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. So even though the Ten Commandments had yet to be given, I would imagine the people of Israel had some idea that they were to be honoring those that God had placed over them in authority. Specifically, the people of Israel understood that they were to be honoring Moses and Aaron, those that God had placed in authority over them. However, trusting in their deceptive imaginations and following their fleshly appetites, they grumble against Moses and Aaron. They disobey the will of the Lord. So trusting in their deceptive imaginations and following their fleshly appetites, the people of Israel simply react to their present circumstances of being in the wilderness with no food. And they do so because they are blind to God's promised provision.
and present instruction. Seeing but not seeing, they inevitably sin against the Lord. So their improper interpretation of their present circumstances, that they thought that they were going to die by the hand of Moses and Aaron in the wilderness because of a lack of food, brings them to grumble against those who God had placed in authority over them. So their improper interpretation of their situation ultimately brings them to sin against the Lord, as Moses reminds them later on in verse 8, your grumbling is not against us, but is against the Lord. So the people of Israel sin by means of an improper interpretation of their present circumstances. So do we grasp that only individuals who possess a new heart, have experienced a renewed imagination, are actually able to live a holy and righteous life? For corrupted hearts, deceptive imaginations can only produce a darkened understanding. Darkened understandings or improper interpretations of reality will inevitably lead us to sin because they are blind to God's promised provision and present instruction. However, for those who have been given a new heart and those who have experienced a renewed imagination, everything is different. The Apostle Paul urges in Ephesians 5:8, he says this, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. A new heart and a renewed imagination, it says, puts on the lights for our understanding. We gain an enlightened understanding in the sense that we can properly interpret our present circumstances and obey God, since we are no longer blinded to His promised provision. In present instruction, we can actually obey God by means of a proper interpretation of our present circumstances, that God has promised us provision and He has instructed us with His law. So we've seen this morning why we repeatedly express indignation, how we trust our deceptive imaginations, and how we sin by means of an improper interpretation. And that brings us back to our question, what is wrong with us? This is the question of our day. And while many will discuss and research and conclude that the answers have a lot to do with the inequality, deinstitutionalization, or lack of education, as Christians, we confess, unfortunately, that the problem goes far deeper than these current issues. The ultimate and fundamental problem is mankind's sinful heart. Now, this does not mean we cannot discuss, research, and make changes concerning these current issues. There actually might be necessary changes that need to happen. However, but if our conclusions lack an identification of the ultimate and fundamental problem, i.e., mankind's sinful heart, then whatever solutions we come up with are going to be in vain. So this morning we have attempted to undertake a study in sin. Specifically, we looked at the people of Israel grumbling again against Moses and Aaron. And we saw how They repeatedly express indignation over their present circumstances because of the corrupt state of their hearts. We saw how they trusted their deceptive imaginations, entranced by their false memories of their life in Egypt, wishing to actually exchange their freedom for food. And we saw how they sinned by means of an improper interpretation, being blind to the God's promise of provision and his present instruction. And so we, brothers and sisters, these were given as examples for us. For we are tempted to repeatedly express indignation. We are tempted to trust our deceptive imaginations. We are tempted to sin by means of an improper interpretation of reality. Apostle Paul says, these were given so that you might not desire evil as they did. This is about us. But as I mentioned at the beginning, if we confess that the ultimate fundamental problem is mankind's sinful heart, then we must be willing to study it. We must soberly study sin. If for no other reason, or precisely for the reason that the more we soberly study sin, the more we will be able to sufficiently savor our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we look back to Exodus 16 one last time, we can see God's response to the people of Israel's grumbling against Moses and Aaron. In verse 4 we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you.'" So it is God's gracious provision of bread from heaven that saves the people of God. It was true back then, it is true today. For the ultimate provision of bread from heaven was, is, and will be Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. It is through that we receive new hearts, that our minds are renewed, and we gain enlightened understandings. And we are saved. We're being saved and will be saved. If our greatest problem is mankind's sinful heart, then the only sufficient solution is Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, risen, and reigning for you and me. Amen.